For those of us who have God as our Father, I'm not sure we even recognize how good He is, because we're still living, you know, in this segment of His promises, and there's fulfillment here, but there's an explosion of fulfillment of His promises in the life that is really life. As we go through this series, I want to pray to begin that our recognition of the magnificence of God and everything He's done for us, we can somehow now have filtered through our decisions to be like God in some of the most important ways this is a rescue-worthy endeavor that we're talking about for the next 3 weeks. It's a rescue that's worthy of participating in. And maybe at the deepest levels possible in this little bracket. But I'm afraid that most of us, the message of the possibility of us participating doesn't even penetrate through the first wall of defenses because of the way we've decided to arrange this life that God is giving us through His Son. So what I'm discovering is that it's not my responsibility to figure out how God wants me to use my life. It's my responsibility to offer my life to His highest and best purposes, whatever that means for my plans. My plans. Let's pray. Father, You have given us beyond everything. We don't even have a clue. We don't even have a sniff, a glimpse at the glory that will be revealed in us. Father, I pray that we could not align this brief time with what we think You want us to do, but offer ourselves completely to the greatest needs of Your kingdom that always include a child, because that's who we are. We just sang, You're a good, good Father. We are Your children. And we've been rescued and redeemed. We've been adopted. While we were still unworthy of adoption, Christ died for us. We weren't beautiful children. We weren't well behaved. We weren't bound for Harvard. I pray that Your comfortable church would be shaken for the things that break Your heart in this moment and from every moment forward. I pray through Jesus Christ, the one who calls us into alignment with true life, and all of God's children said together, yes, you're dismissed. Well, honestly, I'm surprised to be here, and I'm surprised you're here. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed that the planet is still here. I had heard that there was some hidden marble in the sky that was going to come corrupt and break apart everything I know and love. Planet X, Nimbutusi or whatever. I'd been told that by every Christian numerologist worth his or her salt, which that's an oxymoron in and of itself. And prophetic geniuses who spend all their time in the text not necessarily deciding how to live life, but to call down the end and read into everything that has to do with the end dates that can never be proven. Because Jesus Himself said, I do not know But I have to just say, man, I took it at face value, and I stayed up late. I mean, I wanted to squeeze every last moment out of it. I stayed up really late, bro. I'm a little bit tired. I mean, I put on the skinny jeans and went to a concert. I mean, let's live it up. Because we all know that if the end is coming, it's going to happen in my time zone. So as midnight approached, what is that? And why do we even pay attention? Anyway, that's another series. But I'm glad y'all are here. Now, how do we live our lives? So today we start our third annual series? Around this time of year that we focus on children. The ultimate end users of our disobedience, adults. And the ultimate benefactors of our decision to invest our lives for godly purposes, whether as parents, fosters, adopters, right? And you know that these poor refugees are being produced by the hundreds in our culture, right? You know that, right? What is our role? What are we to do? Let's make it first person singular. What am I to do? This message and this whole series is really personal for Sherry and I, as it is around the congregation. I know several of y'all's families. So let's get started. I don't have, if you look in your message section, I have six things, and they're all contained in just a few verses of text. It's really powerful if you can pay attention to what Paul is saying about our adoption and the similarities between our adoption and our choices now as the adopted to participate in God's plan to rescue these refugees of the destruction of our culture. Ask that question with me. What am I to do? Go ahead and ask it out loud. What am I to do? So I've titled the message today, Adoption, God's Love, and Your Need. I'm going to read the entirety of Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 11. But really, what the meat of the message today is like six things from 3 to 7. There's six things that are sort of astounding similarities between what God has done for us in adoption and what it looks like for us to move forward sacrificially and answering the question, what am I to do? So let me read verses 4 through 11 of Galatians chapter 4. Paul is talking to this church, man. It might be a series of churches in the region of Galatia. And he is just hammering them. Literally. I mean, he is just hammering them. Our first indication of what's to come, this firestorm of criticism, comes in the opening portion of the letter, in the greeting, in the fact that there is no greeting. There is just a diving off into what in the world is the matter with you? You were adopted into freedom. Why are you moving back into slavery? And so in this portion of the letter, Paul is doing what I would call a theological applicational reminder of everything that God has done so that slaves can be free, so that the oppressed can find liberation. And he goes back through what I call salvation history, through adoption history. And you might not know this. I really didn't discover it. I discovered it again. It was buried somewhere in my past study. But this word adoption that we find in the New Testament is kind of a unique word. It may not have even existed in the Koine or common Greek language. It's thought that Paul actually, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, made this up to try to get his mind around everything, the magnificence of what God has provided for us through his Son. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the restrictions of the Jewish law, which is bondage in itself, if you know your New Testament theology. The law's purpose was to show us our need for a Savior because no one can keep it. Born to a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. There's lots of good news packed into these few statements. Are you seeing it? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and months and seasons and years. I fear for you, Paul says, that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. We've all kind of, sometimes I say to God, are you wasting your efforts on me? Sometimes I say to God, hey, God, I'm doing my best here. Show me some fruit in these investments that I'm making. And God says, well, that's not up to you. I'm like, okay, next. I'll just keep going then. I will not grow weary in well-doing. But in these few verses, Paul is reminding these people of all the beauty of what's been done on their behalf through their adoption. Nothing special in and of themselves, but made special by God's choice, by God's grace through his Son. And with that grace comes all the benefits of being now connected in a family way. Not in a household slave way, someone distant from the Father, but now as intimate with the Father. You saw that statement, Abba, which was the most safe term that a child could use for daddy. Like feeling safe enough to come to Father at any time, with anything, in any condition, and crawl up into his lap and wrap your arms around him. And many of us didn't have that in the physical world. And many of the kids in our culture have never experienced a father. And what father they've experienced was something that wouldn't want to be approached and seen if it was accessible, because that's already been proven that there's danger there. So what I want to do now is I want to show you six similarities between God's adoption and the adoptions we choose, as we choose, should we choose. I want to make a statement here. I'm just going to freak you right out. One day you will adopt a damaged child. So the first thing you should say to me is, Mitch, in the form of a question, Mitch, is there any other kind? Now, when I said that, did it make it past the first ring of your emotional, intellectual, or spiritual defenses? That was my question to you. You're out there, right? See, you weren't expecting to be here either. Is that a fair question or a fair proposition on my part to you? Someday you will adopt a damaged child. So when I ask myself that question, the answer is we did. Just like God did when he adopted me. When I had nothing to offer at all. I had only rebellion. And we did. That doesn't make us special in its own right, other than our desire to be imitators of God at some of the deepest levels of need. So how many in your heart have already put the brakes on taking in the rest of this message? I want you to resist that. Examining six similarities between our adoption by God and our adoption of needy children. I'm going to stay between verses 4 and 7. And I want to show you something on the screen. You won't be able to read it, but I'm going to read it to you. I think I may need a disinterested third party. Because contained in this letter, amazing to me, and I know that now, I know now, and I believe, and I'd love to follow up with this judge. But I believe he was a man of faith, because embedded in this letter is everything that I'm going to share with you that's embedded in these verses. So when Sherry and I got married, y'all know this story, so you know it's nothing new to many of you. When we got married, we brought Tara in with us. Sherry had Tara and then got married because of Tara. You know how that kind of goes in high school. God is redeeming through Sherry's faith and our family development, you know, all that stuff. But there's still damage because Tara, our daughter, the one that was brought into the family, just came with a huge chip on her shoulder. And rightly so, because her biological dad isn't beep, boop. Two syllables, I'll let you figure it out. You know, some people are just beep-boop and committed to beep-boop for most or not all of their lives. And they're damaged themselves. And that's what causes the expression of that. But it doesn't absolve personal responsibility. That's another message. So when Sherry and I got married, the decision was made that I would adopt Tara. We would create this family together. And so, man, was it a hassle. It was a hassle at the legal level. It was a hassle at the familial level. I mean, this child. Like, it's easy. Oh, this child, it's not mine. You know, I recognize that when God compelled me to faith in his son, he adopted a child who wasn't his. He adopted a child of the devil. Now, that's not just a statement of hyperbole. That's a theological reality, right? And so the hassle went on for, months and months. And we had Tara's biological dad served. Before the judge would agree to actually hold the hearing, you know, he wanted the father to be present. And he was there in the area. And he ignored 11 services. He was served 11 times. So what do you think that does for a little girl's psyche? I don't know if I'm developing this too much or too little. I just don't know. All I can tell you is adoption is not rose petals, sweet fragrances, and croissants and coffee at the end of the line. And y'all know that. I'm looking at y'all who I know that. But that's not a disqualifier. In the kingdom sense, that's actually an asset. I know you don't even really understand that. So finally, after the 11th service and ignorance, we had our day in court and biological beep boop. His rights were terminated, as if he needed the judge to tell him that. He had terminated his rights a long time ago. And so, after we were granted the adoption, Judge John D. Montgomery, Judge 309th District Court, 320 Family Law Center Building, 1115 Congress Avenue, Houston, Texas, on the date of October 10th, 1989, sent this letter. Care of Sherry and I, but addressed to Tara. Dear Tara, your parents know how special. Your parents know how special you are. I know how special you are, you know, from the judge. Now, and this is the critical piece, now I want you to know you are special because you are chosen. This is the highlight of our message, our theme, and our proposition to believers who consider what they can do to alleviate a small portion of this damaged refugee crisis in our culture. This is the emphasis. You are special because you are chosen. Christian, you are special because God chose you, and for no other reason. We just sang about it in every song. He chose us in Him, Ephesians 1 says, before the foundations of the world, to be recipients of all the spiritual blessings that could be made available. And that's a lot. And Judge Montgomery continues, as a family court judge, I hear thousands of cases, and too many of them deal with parents who mistreat their children. It is truly a blessing and a joy when people come into my court. Sorry, I'm like, can I get a Kleenex? Somebody, please. Thank you, Karen. Can I get a box? I really don't want my emotions to carry the emphasis of this day. And now this thing. Thank you, Karen. As a family court judge, I hear thousands of cases, and too many of them deal with parents who mistreat their children. It is truly a blessing and a joy when people come into my court like your parents did today to create a loving family bond rather than try to destroy it. And we have some family law folk in the room today. You would agree, wouldn't you? I hope throughout the rest of your life, especially those times, and this is for the Christian who thinks, God, why are you doing it to me? I know I'm your child, but that's not fair. That's just me sometimes. I saw myself on tape. Somebody stuck a recorder into the. I hope throughout the rest of your life, especially those times when you think perhaps your parents are too strict or mean, you will reread this letter. So, Christian, if you're in a season where you think God is not treating you right, you need to reread the letter. Right? You will reread this letter, or at least remember it, and remember just how much your parents do love you. Wishing you and your family the very best in the future, I remain most sincerely yours, John D. Montgomery, Judge, 309th District Court. So when I was studying for this message, Sherry and I talked about this letter, and I hadn't seen it in a while. And as soon as we pulled it out again, I recognized the spiritual power in those words. And I think that John has to be walking with Jesus, because it's almost an exact mirror of what Paul tells us in these verses from 4 to 7 and these six similarities. So here we go. Ready? And so I want you to know that the similarities are going to be in orange, the verse numbers in blue, as I like to do. So you'll see six things in parens in orange that follow the blue verse numbers. I put them all together because I want it to be contained on the same screen. All right? Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, this speaks to God's deliberation, his ultimate perfect planning, his waiting not too late or going too early, but in the fullness of time. Jesus was provided for us for our greatest need. Deliberation, it's the same thing for those of you parents who've adopted and are considering adoption. This is something that's not to be entered into lightly. There has to be a plan. And there's tons of great resources at our level when we start deliberating the adoption of a child. But this is a tremendous similarity between the two. You know, I really didn't know Sherry and I deliberated. If you know me, I'm like, you know, ready, fire, aim sometimes. Right, Mike? Yeah, right, Mike knows that. He's been on the board. Or he is on the board. And so at some level, I still didn't know what I didn't know when the adoption was granted. But there was a plan in place. And if you look all through God's love letter, you see his plan all throughout history and into eternity to bring together the elements that me as a damaged, rebellious child now have access to his kingdom and his resources through his son. So deliberation is the first similarity. God sent forth his son. This is the cost. And, you know, in human terms, we'll never be able to match the cost of God's son hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying for my sin. I think sometimes we understate the cost and we just kind of whistle our way past the cross and say, thank you for your salvation. I think it's good for a child of God who's been adopted to occasionally find herself or himself broken at the foot of that same cross, weeping on account of what's been done for us. The full magnitude of our adoption, weighing on the son and paying the price. But it's an expensive deal at the human level, isn't that right, y'all? And, you know, it's not just expensive to get the adoption done, then you're doing family. What does it cost to raise a child now? Like $3 billion? Born of woman, born under the law to redeem. This is a provision for a child's greatest need. To buy back something that is now cast in a damaged, destructive, permanent situation. And those of y'all who've been involved in our Foster Nights Out, I mean, you get a chance to love on these kids. You do a great job. Fantastic. But and those of you who do respite, you see it even more. You see how these kids develop these defense mechanisms where they somehow convince themselves, nobody will ever love me. Nobody will ever redeem me from this hopelessness and this sense of worthlessness. And they develop these patterns of vocalization that keep you at arm's length. And occasionally there's a crack in the armor. Right, y'all? Where you see the true heart of the child crying out for redemption. To redeem, obviously you know that in Christ, our greatest need has been redeemed. He purchased us out of slavery to sin. You know that, right? There's nobody else who could have made that purchase. So let's say thank you. So that we might receive adoption. This is this word that Paul has cast now in the Greek language that is largely unknown anywhere outside the biblical text. To receive a new identity as sons. And this is the reason Paul is castigating. That means being really hard on the Galatians. He's saying, you guys are not living according to this identity. You're living according to your old slavery. You're going back into slavery when the shackles have been removed. They've been destroyed. They've been evaporated. And this is what we do on the human level. Tara Duncan became Tara Friedman. Now, it's taken us these many years, but Tara is living into that identity, don't you think? She's living into the value set that we have not always effectively communicated, but have been communicated consistently over these decades. She's 36 now. I adopted her when she was 7. Adoption as sons. So, ladies, I just want to speak to this for a second because we're so hypersensitive to, well, what about ladies? It says sons. How about daughters? I want to do you a service and let you know that in the time of this writing, this adoption as sonship far exceeded any gender-based distribution of resources. It was a concept of giving everything that a parent had, everything that a father had, into a descendancy, an inheritance. So sonship is not gendership. Sonship is this position where all the riches of the family are yours. So before we get hypersensitive and say, oh, they should say, and some of your trans, I'm sorry, that's caricature. Before you say, we need to understand context. And let's not let hypersensitivity drown the magnificence of what's been given to us. Right? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the satisfaction, believers, of this father hunger. One thing that we see across the board, and you see it in psychology that has no basis in spirituality at all, but it's a common proclamation that, man, this person had a horrible relationship with their father or no relationship with their father, and that's created this void. Now, a child needs a father and a mother, but there's this father thing to a son that says, man, you can do it. You're good. I love you. You're a stud. Come on, let's fight through this thing together. And for a daughter, a father provides this, you are the apple of my eye. You are the object of my affection. And that settledness provides security for a daughter as she moves into those years where if she has that from her father, she's less likely to go seek it in destructive ways because it hasn't been met there. Am I telling the truth? Amen, sister. And I think Daddy's providing that as far as that, right? Failing forward, all of us, mostly north. We're working that way. So it satisfies this father hunger. And Sherry and I see this all the time when we're doing respite. That after a little while, I mean, there was a girl that she wanted nothing to do with me for the first several days. So I knew. I mean, you learn. You see the signals. But at the very last minute, when she was about to leave, she crawled up into my arms like an Abba moment. I've been a kid so desperate for this. And we are the people who have been adopted. Not that adoption is unique to the Christian world. If it was, though, however, if we were participating at significant levels, there would be no need right now. Even if it was contained mostly in this church, in this for this area. Did that make sense? So you are no longer a slave, the outcome, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. So this is going from slavery to security to inheritance. If a son, then, and if a son, then an heir, secure now in protection and provision through God. That's it. So if you're new to the journey, you need to know that we are heavily invested in caring for orphans, fosters, kids who need adoption. We're heavily invested. We've got a great team, developing team, very grateful to our team. And we know there's kind of a pipeline that begins with prayer, which everything should, especially this kind of commitment. And so that pipeline that begins with prayer has then sort of a progressive a movement to it that allows us then to interact with the orphan community, to engage at a deeper level with the orphan community, move toward fostering, and then adoption. And that's where we have to go. What I'm not saying is everybody in this room is called to adoption. What I am saying is some are. You can't put this many people together without God doing something significant in your spirit. The God's doing all kinds of things, all kinds of times. But it always begins with prayer.
My name is Julie Corey, and I'm the founder and executive director of Fostering Hope Austin. You probably have heard of some of the problems in our foster care system. As always, there's never enough funding. And we also know that caseworker turnover is very high. Employees and people in the child welfare sector just don't stick around very long because it's a really hard job. You probably have heard that tragic news story of the child who has faced significant harm or even death because an investigation went wrong or intervention wasn't made fast enough. But all these problems, they can be overwhelming because we're not part of the system. We don't have a whole lot of control over all of those issues. But there is one problem that we do have control over, and it's a problem that if we all apply what we our resources and our hearts and our minds to it, we can overcome it. The biggest need the foster care system has is foster families. Our system needs more families, and it's a problem that we can tackle. Now, I know even this can be a little bit overwhelming, stepping into a situation in which you become a parent to maybe an 8, 9, or 10-year-old. But at Fostering Hope Austin, we have a whole lot of resources for you to help that journey be a whole lot easier. Whether it's just taking the next step on agency recommendations or how to begin and understand and discern your calling, or if it's a child being placed in your home and you need more coaching and training, we can provide that for you and we can help you along the way. We even network and support with your churches so that it's not you're calling us, but you can actually call the community that you already exist in so they can help and support you. It's not just fostering, bringing a child home that is needed, but we need those support personnel as well. We need people to wrap around those foster families. So no matter your calling, whether it's a smaller role or a larger role, we need more foster families, and we need those who can support them. Now, we don't take this lightly at Fostering Hope Austin. We know that fostering is a calling. It's a special gift that someone's given to be able to bring a child home like this and make them feel that there's hope for their future. And so we know that in all callings, there's a beginning. And the beginning of that for us is prayer. We need to be praying for more families. We know that there's approximately 300 new families that we need in the Travis County area, the greater Austin area. We need 300 more families, bottom line. And so we are asking all churches, all people of faith, to start praying for this. Pray for 300 new foster families at 3 o'clock every day. Set your watches, set your clocks, set your timers to go off at 3 o'clock and say a prayer for 300 at 3 o'clock. Thank you.
Thanks, Julie. Julie was originally going to be here with us, but she couldn't make it, so she did like something you guys get from me sometimes. It's like, how's it going? But I hope you got the message. So that's where we're going to start. So she said, set your watches, set your blah, 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 whatever you got. We're actually going to assist in that effort. We're going to send you a text every day at 3 o'clock for the next week and ask you to pray for these 300 kids who need families. And I want you to pray as you make it your own, that you don't stay. That's how you make it your own. You don't stay at the global level. God, provide 300 fosters for 300 kids. It's, hey, God, what's my role? Is my role a support role? Can we move to fostering? What's my role in helping these damaged refugees find a place of security, provision? All right, so what I have, and this is your commitment time. I'm not going to pass anything out to you. If you're someone who'll say, man, I'm all in on this prayer commitment, then we have these cards here on this side and that side. You come up and it says 300 at 3 o'clock. And just take that with you. You might just pin it to your mirror or whatever. Just keep it handy. If you're on our text thread, you're going to get a text at 3 o'clock every day. If you're not on a text thread, you can... Can I see your tab? Yeah, well, there's a... I have a bulletin up there, but I'm already down here. I like hanging out. So on this information tab, it says check for your carrier, your wireless carrier. And if you have your phone number, you'll get the text. That's it's easy as that, and then tear it off and drop it in the community box. Okay? Some of you, one day, will adopt a damaged child. I say that by faith with certainty. Those two things sound right together? Father, thanks for adopting me, damaged, rebellious, wanting nothing to do with you. And now, by everything you've provided, I'm completely secure. So motivate me to be a reflection of you in a tremendously desperate culture where our children are the end users of just decisions that are crazy, stupid, selfish. May we be agents of rescue or redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.